Well, just or hurt, Father. We look at Christians around the world right now, especially in the Middle East, and they are under heavy persecution. We don't know what that's like, Lord. We may, but we don't know what that's like right now. So, Father, we do lift your name up and praise you, for you indeed are the one and only true God, whose love and mercy none of us deserve, whose power and wisdom are so far past our comprehension, Father, it's just unbelievable. And yet, Lord, you know each and every one of us by name. You know each and every hair on our heads. You know us so well. You know us better than we know ourselves. And yet you still love us. We thank you for that. And now, Father, search our hearts. The iniquity that resides there. And we know there's sin in all of us, Lord. We aren't sinless yet. We will be perfect someday, but not today. Father, we pray that you would bring this sin before us, that we could be confronted by it, and that we would ask your forgiveness of it. And in so doing, Lord, be cleansed of all unrighteousness. For your word says that if we are faithful and just, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for that, Father. And in so doing, Father, we can approach your throne in a worthy manner, because we also know, Lord, that your word says that if we regard iniquity in our heart, you won't hear us. So we do come to you now, Lord, and we pray for this country, a country that's getting farther and farther from you as each day passes. We pray, Father, and ask that you would help us as Christians to be strong, help us to be lights, and help us to show others, Father, the way of Christ. Father, we pray for our troops. It seems like now, Lord, they're going to be other places other than where they're at right now. Father, we see conflicts rising everywhere. And we know, Lord, that this is just wars and rumors of wars. Prepare us, Father, for what the future holds for all of us. Father, we do pray for Alice, who has cancer in her lungs, Lord. We pray, Father, that, Lord, that you would heal her. For Pastor and Patty as they're traveling, Lord, give them safety on the road. Give them a time of refreshing, Lord. And just bring them back here safe, Lord. For Nancy Duval, who is undergoing surgery, we pray, Father, that the surgery would be uneventful and successful. Father, for the African nations where the Ebola virus is breaking out, we have missionaries, Father, that are there. Father, just comfort those that are there, Lord, that they may know that you indeed are in control. And now, Father, as Jerry brings us a message that we know, Father, you have laid on his heart, uplift him, give him peace, and Father, open our eyes and our ears that we may hear what you have for us. And in so doing, we may be changed by it, leaving this building today growing closer to you with every breath we take. These things we'll pray in Jesus' precious and wonderful name, Lord. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Ron. Please stand with me. We're going to read the scriptures from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, of where we'll take our message this morning. And we read reading this. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, Be strong, O Lord, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword, the word of God. Pray always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Father, as we go into your word this morning, we will not be able to understand or apply any of it to our hearts unless your Holy Spirit guides us in this room. So this I pray, Father, guide me in the words that I speak, and may we hear from you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The last hymn that we just sang, do you know what you just said in what you just prayed? You were actually praying when you sang that song, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. And I'll just read the refrain. Then to be king of vast domain in hell and sin's dread sway, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. That's what we just sang a few moments ago. This week I reopened one book, and then I read another book along with it. The same author is Erwin Luther. Anybody heard of Erwin Luther before? He's the pastor of Moody Bible Church. The two books that he wrote was first The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent. That'd be Muslim. The other is The Hitler's Cross. Both books deal with the suppression and elimination of Christianity in their various countries or areas. One was Islamic, the takeover in the Middle East. One was overtaken mostly through conquest and subversion of the people. The other, the people acquiesce to what Hitler was teaching, that he was God. Hitler is our father, and him we trust, they actually said. And in this, in the 1400s and Hitler's reign in terror in the 1930s and 40s, we saw Christianity eliminated in that time. The Middle East taken over by Islamics in modern-day Turkey, Egypt, and various other countries. These now illuminated churches were, if we read chapters 1, 2, and 3 in the book of Revelation, were Christian churches established with a warning that if you do not walk in my steps, I will take away your candlestick, meaning your light that you have for the world. They're all gone. They're eliminated. Betty and I have been to Europe twice. I've been to Israel. And always when you go on a tour, you go into churches and cathedrals. They're empty. They're empty. No one is there. They're museums. I ask the question, how did this happen? Could it happen here? Erwin Luther, he says, when he was visiting a museum in Germany, he says in Hitler's Cross, the book, did observe the fact that there are those who did not, or those who did resist Hitler, and he died, but there was resistance. But overall, the church abdicated to Hitler. The cross of Christ had the emblems on some of them, the crooked cross, the Nazi cross. Rabbi Zacharias, in writing the foreword of Luther's book, said, how could ordinary human beings, willingly or otherwise, become Paul's pawns in Hitler's hands to discharge the most brutal orders? Or when Luther asked the question, standing in the museum, I determined to study how Hitler had captured the Christian church. I knew that 95% of the people in Germany were either Protestant or Catholic. Now I wanted to know why the Christians in Germany did not condemn Hitler with one single unified, courageous act or voice. The church did not stand up. Luther continues, I wonder why millions willingly took Hitler's cross, his crooked cross, and superimposed it on the cross of our crucified Redeemer. Islamic, in this country, in England, in Europe, is growing tremendously. When we were in Geneva, our party had rooms in a big hotel. Chuck Swindoll and all of his party had to move to another hotel. A sheik took up, what was it, 3 floors for his entourage and his brides and so on and so forth. It's taking over. Can it happen here? I asked the question. It happened there. Could it happen here? Back in the late 70s, in the 80s, there was a Christian singing duo called Harvest. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of them. These two men sang a song in which, to the best of my knowledge, they sang in the first verse, it began, and laying our armor down in the enemy camp. I want you to think about their words. Now, from what I understand from these few words, if we are in the territory of the enemy and in the thick of battle, would we lay our armor down? Would we go in there without ammunition, without purpose to win? Can it happen here? In the 11 verses which I've just read, Paul commended the Ephesians church to put on the whole armor of God. Now, I know we've all heard these things before. We've all heard sermons before on taking up the armor of God, walking with Christ, being in his word, but being in the flesh, people, we're not home yet. And we get lackadaisical. We get lazy, so to speak. Or we get enthused with this world. We talked about a lot of that in Sunday school this morning. And we must be in the Word of God, and we must have our armor on. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul admonishes the church to be filled with the fullness of God. And in chapter 4 of Ephesians 12 through 14, we read, for the equipping of the saints, this is talking about the church, this is why we're here in church and we're in Sunday school, in Christian Bible studies, to be equipped. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. Think of what he's saying there. No longer children, tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. Verse 15 of Ephesians 4 continues, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We're not here, as Pastor said many times, we're not here to sit, soak, and sour. How many times have we heard that? That is not why we're here. We're not just an audience being entertained. We're to grow up. We're to be mature Christians. We're to be a light unto the world. Why did so many German pastors succumb to the Nazi salute, replacing the crosses in their church for the Nazi flag? Luther writes, the church has always been, and listen to this real carefully, the church has always been poised between two gods and two crosses. On one side is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on a Roman cross, executed for the sins of the world. On the other side are any number of lesser gods, small g, and with them other crosses, those promises of deliverance that offer a false salvation. Give me freedom. Give me away from this doctrine. Give me away from theology and so on and so forth. And the church and I will be free. No. The more we pull away from God, even in the Christian's life, we get enchained by evil. We must remember we are at war. And Satan is out to destroy the church. Now, he cannot take away our salvation. If we are in Christ, we are in Christ from the time we're converted to the time we either pass away or God takes us home. But he can destroy our witness to the world. And the world needs our light. We're to be a light unto the world. The people of post-World War I who lived in Germany, if you know your history, the Treaty of Versailles, whatever they called that, they stripped Germany of any chance of pulling themselves up again. A wheelbarrow full of marks were useless. The Reich's economy was in shadow, in shambles. And there was a man named Hitler just waiting in the wings for an opportunity to come in and come on stage. He was ready. The people were ready. We want a Messiah. We want somebody to deliver us from the oppression of the Allies who won World War I. Again, can it happen here? The church was silent. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, we read, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. He said, be sober, be vigilant. We cannot be careless. We cannot be asleep. If we are in Christ, as I said, we can't, our salvation cannot be taken away from us, but we can sure have the world thinking bad things of the church. Why would I want to be a Christian? They're no different than I am. What are we portraying to the world? A lot more could be said on that. That was my introduction. Now we'll get into the text. Verse 11. Paul writes to the Ephesian church. And he reminds us, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles meaning schemes, carrying the idea of cleverness and crafty methods, cunning, deception. John MacArthur writes about the devil. Scripture refers to him as the anointed cherub, the ruler of the demons, the god of this world, and the prince of the power of the air. Scripture depicts him opposing God's work, perverting God's word, hindering God's servant, hindering the gospel, snaring the righteous. Think about that, snaring the righteous, deceiving, and holding the world in his power. Verse 12, moving to that, it reminds us in reading that, he says, "For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." One of my problems in writing this sermon is I picked this topic a number of months ago, and as I began writing, I said, what am I getting myself into here? Because every word I go to has a message in it. There's not a word wasted in God's word. Principalities, what does that mean? What does the heavenly places mean? And now all I can do is hit the surface this morning. Otherwise, about noon, I'll have to order pizzas, and then we'll come back after. No. So we're going to get a flyby on some of this. But we're not dealing with flesh and blood, it says here. We're dealing with a host of spiritual wickedness that we cannot see visually. That's what we're, it's something that's bigger than us. We cannot do it on our own. That's why we must not grieve the Holy Spirit, but have the Holy Spirit living in us, transforming us, making us more like Christ. Matthew Henry, the 17th century commentator, wrote, "We have no armor of our own." Think about that. That armor that will protect us in a trying time. He says, "Nothing will stand us instead but the armor of God." And for emphasis, Matthew Henry says, "This armor is prepared for us, but we must put it on." Let me say that once again. This armor is prepared for us. We have the Word of God. We have a plethora of Bibles and commentaries in our countries, in the Western world here. This armor is prepared for us, but we must put it on. This is active when he says put on the armor of God. Like I said, our salvation is passive. It is all of God. But once we become a Christian, it is not passive. It's active. Put on. Do this. Don't do that. Whatever it may be. It's active. We're fighting a war. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We do not conform ourselves to the image of God through legal ways. Don't do this, don't eat this, and so on and so forth. But we do not use carnal weapons to war against Satan. As I said, he is bigger than us. Let's go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand." Here again, he uses the word, he repeats what he said previously, to put on the whole armor of God. We forget very easily of the things that we should do. And one thing you learn in the Bible, it repeats itself, it repeats itself. And for the same reason, why do you come here on Sunday? Why do we come on Wednesday? Why do we have Bible studies? Because we repeatedly need to be in the Word of God, because the wiles of the devil is out to destroy us. Matthew Henry points out that the big danger here is that our enemies are unseen, as I just mentioned, and assaults us before we are aware of him. Suddenly, why did I fall into this trespass? Why did I do this? It just comes. And then we have to come to the Lord and seek forgiveness and repent of what we've done. Satan is was the most subtle creature in the garden. We must remember that. And Satan uses the things of the world to deceive, to beguile, to draw us into thinking his ways will give us more satisfaction and happiness. He does not show this outright. It is by stealth. Satan is a liar, and he's the father of lies. Oh, you can do this. You can cross that line if you wish. He gets one little inch in the door. It's like a salesman putting his foot in the door, and you're opening up the things of the world. Now, Paul says all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. You have to be careful, and you have to think about what you're doing and what your actions are in thinking what you're doing. And we see the people in Germany here because Hitler restored the value of the Reichmark, created jobs, he created a health care plan, he created vacations for people. And the people, writes Erwin Lutzer, they reasoned that a ruthless dictatorship was better than a failed 10-year democratic regime. For 10 years, they had a democratic regime that just wasn't working. And as I said earlier, Hitler was waiting there. And they accepted that. A reminder again, if a soldier was to leave off any part of his armor, that part of his body, that part that is exposed, would be vulnerable to attack. So we had to put on the full armor of God. Anybody ever hear the term leathernecks for the Marines? We had other names in the Navy for them, but they were leathernecks. The idea came from during the sailing days in the sword fighting, they had a leather protective strip around their necks to protect them from the sword. It kind of glanced the sword off or whatever. But if he left that off, that neck would be vulnerable to Satan's attacks. And if we leave off from following God's mandates, his scripture, his word of telling us how to live, then we're vulnerable to what this world sends into us. Because verse 13, see, if you look and have, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Do I need to say any more? We live in evil times. We live in the world. What's the old song? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. But it's so comfortable to make this world our home. It's so comfortable to live in it. We even resist dying. But you know that if you're in Christ, once you died, you're home with the Lord. That's much better, isn't that? And we should realize that. Our present business is to withstand the assaults of the devil. This is our warfare. If we stand in full armor, we will be victorious. We have the old gospel song that says, yield not to temptation, for what? Yielding is sin. We're not to yield to that. Moving on to verse 14, we read, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We come now to the particulars of the armor. Truth is our girdle. Truth is our center thing that surrounds our body. They put on this armor, pads, whatever it may be, where they put on that middle piece called the girdle or whatever around the body that held everything together. And that's what Paul is meaning here. You know, what he always goes to things we understand, either in farming, in nature, in this case, a soldier. And we're soldiers of Christ, are we not? at least we're supposed to be, and we do not lay our armor down in the enemy camp. So truth is our girdle. Now the question was asked. Pilate looked at Jesus. He said, "Hey guy, tell me, would you tell me what truth is? I really want to know. Do you think that's how he did it?" No. He looked at Jesus in a sneering, cynical manner and said, "What is truth? What is truth? If we are not in God's word to discover what truth is, we won't know the truth. The world is not going to give us truth. Dr. whatever, the man, psychiatrist at the TV show, and all these other things, and Dr. Phil and others. People flock to psychiatrists and counseling and so on and so forth. Show me how I should live. I don't know myself. I need to know about me. I need to know this. Well, the Bible says, first of all, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. People are looking all over the place for truth when it's in God's word. A question I have for us in this room, and that includes me. Can we defend our faith when challenged? Are we in God's word each day, digging deeper, seeking to know him more and more and be conformed to his image? How are we doing this? Surfacely? Whatever. John Piper gives an image that I heard in one of his sermons a long time ago. A man has got a shovel. And he's in front here. He's digging in the sand and in the gravel. I may have it a little bit wrong on what he's talking about, but we'll get the picture. And he digs this hole, and he shapes it and whatever it is he does. And then he's looking at it and says, "Boy, is that grand. Is that grandiose? I'm enjoying it. Well, look what I did." And right behind him is the Grand Canyon. He's looking at this hole, and the Grand Canyon, all the splendor is right behind him. He's looking in the wrong direction. Don't look for the world. Look to God's word. That's bigger than the Grand Canyon. Piper gives another illustration. Is a man with a broom rake. You all know what a broom rake is. And you're raking leaves. That's all you're going to get is leaves. But if you have a shovel, you can dig deep and deep and deep. And we're take the shovel of our mind and dig deep in the word of God. And that way we keep our armor up where it belongs. Jesus in John 8, 31, 32 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" As I said, falsehoods, false philosophies and all this in the ways of the world will chain us. And the chains get tighter and tighter. But the truth of the word of God will set us free. John MacArthur writes, "A genuinely saved and obedient follower of the Lord Jesus will know divine truth and both freedom from sin and a search for reality also. This divine truth comes not merely by intellectual assent, but saving commitment to Jesus Christ." If the man behind the plow, I think it was Baxter or whoever said this, if the man behind the plow knows the word of God, he knows more than the intellectual, scientific mind. And he can defend his faith. Moving on to verse 15. "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now you might look at that as going out in the world and sharing the gospel with people. You know, you got your shoes on and you're moving and so on and so forth. But if we look at the image here, what I've gotten from different commentators is, the image here is the Roman soldier's sturdy sandal gave him stability and protection in battle. He says, ironically, the peace that comes from the Gospels readies one for war against evil. Meaning you're able to stand, you got a full firm footing, and you're not going to fall and slip. You have on your combat boots, more or less. You might put it that way. And thinking of combat boots were formerly part of the military armor to defend the feet against Gaul traps. These were sharp sticks, and they were laid to obstruct the marching of the enemy. And if you got tangled up in those sharp sticks with your feet, you can no longer march. You're useless. See? So we're shod with the gospel of truth. And then in verse 16, we read, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The Greek word refers to a shield that was 2.5 by 4.5 feet. So that's pretty good, pretty big size shield. It covers the entire body. And the believer's continued trust in God's word and promises is above all absolutely necessary to protect him from temptations for every sort of sin. As I said, we live in an enemy camp. We're behind enemy lines living in the world, and we're told not to love the world and the things that are in the world. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not in you. Think about that if we call ourselves Christians. Matthew Henry claims, this is more necessary than any of them. Faith is all in all to us in an hour of temptation. Have faith in the Word of God. Have faith in God. Verse 16 informs us that our enemy, the devil, is called the Wicked One. He is wicked, and he seeks to make us wicked, to destroy us, to destroy our witness to the world. Satan is constantly shooting his fiery darts, his arrows at us. Now, what is examples of that? That is the things that come from this world to attack us, to destroy our witness, to destroy our faith. Turn on the TV right there. You could be watching Little House on the Prairie, and suddenly some sexy girl comes on and, you know, throws that before our face. I showed Betty the other day. I turned on the computer and to check my emails, and on the right I could scroll up three or four items, and one was a titillating thing, and I'll say what it is girls bearing their chests in protest. Now, that said to me, okay, I can go over there and click on there and see what they're talking about. See? So I put my shield up. I don't go there. And that's what the world is throwing at us. And Satan is constantly shooting his arrows at us. Psalm 18, verse 30 reads, as for God, his ways is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Psalm 18:30. So that is a shield. And that's how we protect ourselves from the fiery darts that come at us every day. Verse 17, and we're moving on, reads, and take the helm of salvation and the line of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Meaning, engage the mind, but protect the mind. The helmet of salvation. We're saved. We're protected. We're told to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Our salvation is, as I said, is passive. We're saved. it was all of God. But as Christians, we are to be active and restrict and resist the devil. Resist the devil and what? He shall flee from you. So we need that helmet. That's our sphere of thinking, our reasoning, whatever it may be. And that protects the head. Our head, our spear, so on and so forth. We live in the enemy camp, as I said. We're behind enemy lines. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul admonishes Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of sound mind." The word of God is power. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God," Paul says. What is being said here is a disciplined, self-controlled, and properly prioritized mind, which is opposite of fear, cowardice, that causes disorder and confusion. I don't know how many people in my 40 years of so-called Christians, and I use the word so-called Christians, that live in constant fear. I don't care what it is, they're full of phobias. Why? The Word of God protects us that, because the Word of God, the gospel, is the power of God. So this fear causes disorder and confusion, which living in the Word of God produces godly control with wisdom and confidence in all situations. Wisdom of God, not wisdom of the world. In Proverbs, wisdom is in the street crying out, "Listen." Where does this wisdom come from? Not the world. Come from the Word of God. We have to leave that helmet on. In reason. When I just now said we are to engage the mind. When I first came here and I started teaching the book of Romans, we're just going in that and I was giving my introductory and all that. And one of the things in my introduction was engage the mind. And I had a fellow come up to me after, and he chastised me for that. He said, I don't know where he was coming from. He says, you can't be using reason. You can't be thinking and all that. You just go by what the Word of God says. Paul says, engage the mind. Use the mind. Let this mind be in you, which is what? In Christ Jesus. Engage the mind. So the Roman soldier did not go into battle without his weapons. All the body armor in the world will not save him if he does not have this on. He was not be without his weapons. I've been on 5 aircraft carriers, 100 planes or less or whatever it may be. What good would that aircraft carrier be if we did not have 5-inch shells for the 5-inch 50s, if we took the aircraft and did not have the missiles or the armament? What? Trash them. They would be worth nothing. And how can we in the enemy camp walk around without our ammunition and without our armor on? We must. It's an awful world. It's a wicked world. Then we come to the Bible here. And salvation, and it says here in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I know one church, of a church. What do you have in your hand? The Bible. But they never open it. But they all yell, the Bible. Well, the Bible is our sword. The sword of the Spirit. And that's the word we must be in. Take that up. The sword of the Spirit is your ultimate weapon. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan 3 times, what was his response? It is written. That's your armor, folks. That's your defense. That's your witness to the world. When they say there's nothing in the Bible that says homosexuality is wrong. Now, you don't hit them over the head with a sledgehammer, but you take them aside and say, it is written. See? And there's all sorts of circumstances we can talk about here, but that's your ultimate weapon. And I say to you and I, with myself and all of us, to read our Bibles, to memorize the Word of God, to wear it out. When I first became a Christian at the Great Lakes Naval Base, we had a man from Eastern India. He was teaching at Trinity Seminary in Illinois. He was teaching Mid-Eastern religions and then comparing them with the Word of God. In India, he was in a high caste system. He picked up some hitchhikers, Americans, one time. They gave him a New Testament. He threw it on the shelf. And for some reason, a couple years later, he pulled it down and read it. And he was transformed by the Word of God and became a Christian. In 3 years, he wore the pages out of his Bible. He would put me to shame even today on what he learned from it. So wear that Bible out. Feed on the Word of God. That is your food. And in verse 18, we are reminded, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying always. I believe what Paul is saying, we must never, never, never cease praying. It's not as though we're to do nothing else but pray. But I had a job one time that I had engaged the mind and the eyes in that, but I had time I could pray even when I'm working, when you're walking. Do you ever be walking? One time we had prayer meeting on a Wednesday when we first came here. A heavy storm came on Wednesday night. We walked outside and there was a double rainbow. What does the double rainbow remind of? That God would not use a flood again to destroy the earth. But and praise God. One day, Melissa's little baby, we were in the fellowship hall, and it was Mikey was holding that little baby. And you can praise God. There's so many things. That's prayer. As we seek, we're always in prayer with God. Thank you, Lord, for that getting me out of that traffic jam. Or thank you, Lord, that I'm in this traffic jam. I can pray then, or whatever it may be. But Paul says, pray always. Many numerous examples. But spontaneous prayer is good. It means we're always in communion with our Father. We're to put on, so we put on all of our armor. We're told to stand, verse 14, but there is still a missing link, a weakness, if we do not cry out to God, our Father, in praise, in worship of His majesty and supplication. That's prayer. That's being in communion with our Father. But it also says we are to pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is here to guide us and intercede for us. Paul reminds us in Romans 8:26, and I can understand this verse very well because there's many times, Lord, just help me. I need help here. Because he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we shall pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit helps us. Our imperfect prayers He makes right. Jesus is at the right hand of God. He is interceding for us. He just says, pray. He's not giving us a should we be on our knees, should we be standing, what should we do? He says, pray always. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. You got problems? You're uptight? Be anxious for nothing, he says. But in everything, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, time forbids me to explore this further, but the Bible is so full of examples how to pray, what to pray for. But first, we pray with thanksgiving, because all things come from God. Even the things that we think are bad, that comes to make our life rough, well, perhaps he sent them to hone us. Say, you better get back in the Bible. You better get back in your Word, in the Word of God. Get back on your knees. Repent, whatever. But he says, all with thanksgiving. John reminds us that our prayers are not to be selfish prayers, to fulfill our own narcissistic, selfish desires, but to be according to his will. Jesus prayed, not thy will, not my will be done. We're to do everything according to his will. Then he will hear us. Be watchful to this end, John says, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I mean, Paul, in that case. And finally, in summarization here from in prayer and what we've learned this morning from the Word of God, Matthew Henry writes, we must pray with all prayer and supplication, with all kinds of prayer. We must pray in the Spirit. We must do it by the grace of God's good Spirit. We must watch thereunto, endeavoring to keep our hearts in a praying frame and taking all occasions for that duty. This we must do with all perseverance. We must continue in it as long as we live in the world. And we must pray with supplication, not for ourselves only, but for all saints. None are so much saints and in so good a condition in this world, but that they need our prayers. That means each one of us praying for each other constantly. And he says, and they ought to have it. Amen. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the reminder that you've given us to put on the full armor of God, to walk as Christ would walk, and to glorify you. Thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with me one final time. Hymn number 571, Trust and Obey. We'll sing the first verse.